you would, please open your Bibles along with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I would like for you to note by looking at your watches. My watch says 11:48, and I know this is out of the ordinary, but I'm going to preach for about 30 minutes, and you're free to leave at 12 o'clock if you got something on the stove that's going to burn. But I've only been given 10 minutes, and I just can't do it. Is that all right with y'all? All right, thank you very much. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 and reading through 17. Hear the reading of God's word, his holy word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word says in Hebrews 13:5 that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Father, that even as we just heard in the anthem that you have risen from the grave, do not be afraid. Father, your spirit, the comforter, dwells in our midst and in our hearts. Father, we thank you that you are even here with us now. And I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in each one of our hearts, not only guiding me, but opening all of our ears, that, Father, we would live this coming year in such a way that would bring glory to you, courageously, bravely, and with purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's hard to preach just a miscellaneous sermon the Sunday after Easter, especially one that is as hard as this text, but if I can tie it together, let me try. When Christ rose from the grave, not everyone saw him. There were many who did. But there were many who were despairing until they heard the good news that Christ had risen. It was soon thereafter that Christ was glorified and he rose up. And the disciples there and those who saw him were left behind, so to speak. They were on earth while he was rising above. They were alone without their best friend and their Savior, the one whom they'd come to trust in and believe in. God had given them, or Jesus had given them, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And he promised the Holy Spirit who was going to come, the Comforter who was going to come and be with them and empower them and strengthen them. But still, there was an aching in their heart. They felt this emptiness that the Savior, who even though he had risen, was now not with them. And they were faring for themselves and for the mission of the church without Christ. I would say that by the prayer request that many of us oftentimes feel abandoned, we probably feel the troubles and the hardships that come our way in this life are overwhelming. If you just turn your page, if you've closed your Bible, please open it back up. You'll be following along with me. But you'll see that Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, even in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, said, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." Again in verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered." Paul is facing troubles and hardships. And this message to the people is to remind them not only of his, and to prove his apostleship, that he is an apostle, to prove that he is the apostle, but also to remind them of the comfort of the Lord and their purpose for which God has saved them. Now that Jesus is gone, life is not just easy street. We might have the Holy Spirit, as Paul did and the believers after Pentecost, but still we face great pressures and suffering and hardships. Look what it says in verse 8b. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. I'd go as far to say boldly that many of us have faced death. Not only death of loved ones, but even ourselves in our own lives. Maybe despaired of circumstances in our own lives that we wish we were dead. Maybe that death would be the only answer to our predicament. We've lost loved ones. Maybe we've lost our homes. Maybe we're facing cancer. We've lost children. There's a pastor. His name is Rick Warren. His son committed suicide yesterday, and it's national news. Speaking of loved children, it's despairing sometimes in this life. But the hope that we have is the resurrection, and the hope of resurrection is not only that he has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us, but that he's with us, and we have a home before us as well. This is not all that there is. Now, I say all this to bridge between Easter and our text today. Our text today is really all about how to give thanks and to rejoice in trials that leave you despairing, that wishing you were dead, even as Paul said, even far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. In our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Trials come in our lives. These circumstances happen to us. These hardships and troubles come our way, whatever they might be, that we would come to the end of ourselves, that we would let go of the suitcases and the baggage that we bear, and that we would lift up empty hands in complete surrender to our Lord. It's only at that time when we let go of everything that we've put our trust in, or when God pries away from our hands everything that we have confidence in, that we now realize he is our hope and our salvation. He is our confidence. We are to be content in him no matter what the circumstances. Paul said it himself. He's learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. But we are still learning that because we are still here. God's not finished with us yet. We are learning this secret of contentment, of confidence in the Lord, of rejoicing in him in all things. Paul says it himself after he was not able to go and gather up Titus. But thanks be to God, because God has redirected his plans. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. We're called to give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. He commands us, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. You don't feel like it, but sometimes it's in the obedience of doing what God tells you to do that you discover the spiritual truths of the text of the Bible, and it becomes real to you. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. That's not just when things are good, but even when things are bad. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. And though Habakkuk said, the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and the cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So we're learning that God has a purpose in all that's happening in our lives. And we're learning to stand up in it. But we also need to learn to rejoice and give thanks in all things. Now, how do we do that? That's the blessing of our text today. Just as Paul was able to say, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, we have to be asking ourselves, how is Paul giving thanks in such circumstances? What is the recipe for giving thanks in all circumstances in our lives? You know, John Calvin, we esteem him, theologians, or at least Reformed ones, have his commentaries on their shelves, and we love him. But even John Calvin didn't have the computer. He didn't have access to the wealth of knowledge that we have today and the background information that we have access to in our fingertips and centuries of books. John Calvin, in struggling with this text, which the King James states, he wrote this: thanks be to God who causes us to triumph. Because he didn't understand, how can we give thanks in this triumphal procession? Because it's so demeaning to be enslaved and to be paraded around as a captured slave of God. How can we rejoice in that? So, like many in the holiness movement and many in the victorious life movement hold to, they claim and hold to this victorious perspective of, we have triumphed with Christ. It's not dismal. It's not despairing. No, we can claim the victory in Jesus. And that we can do. But that's not what Paul is saying in our text. Paul is saying, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and manifests through us the fragrance of the knowledge of Him in every place. The triumphal procession, if you have an NIV study Bible, it says it in there. Mine says, the imagery is that of a Roman triumph in which a victorious general would lead his soldiers and captives they had taken in procession. While the people watched and applauded and the air was filled with sweet smell released by the burning of spices in the street. So the Christian's call to spiritual warfare is triumphantly led by God in Christ, and it is through Him that God spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. That sounds pretty awesome. God is using us as witnesses of His triumph over and the victory over Satan. And that sounds really good. What we find is missing, though, is the history of the triumphal procession in the first century, in the second century. What we find during the Roman Empire was that when Rome would conquer an empire, take a people, they would have a parade. And yes, they would parade the greatest generals and the highest ranking captives. And in the back of the train, the lowest slaves. Yes, showing everyone how great they are and the enemy that they had vanquished, how great they were, but they beat them. This is an example and a display of our strength and our mighty power. What the early texts teach us that Calvin didn't recognize and didn't know that we know now is that those displays, those triumphal processions, led up to an altar where they sacrificed the greatest of the great, the leaders, the most powerful. So let me read it again. Our text says, but thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal procession. You see where I'm going? They would take those leaders and sacrifice them up to their gods. as a sacrifice, a pleasing sacrifice to their gods. But our God, the true God, that is I am, in comparison to the gods that are not, came down to this earth and manifested himself in humility and took on flesh. And he lived a perfect life. And he died a suffering death as the Lamb of God in our place. He suffered the penalty of death to purchase a place in heaven for us. He paid for your hidden sins. He went before us as a lamb before the slaughter and was hung upon that cross in our place. He is the greatest of the great, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And while Satan thought that he had vanquished his enemy and said he had set him free, he had allowed Christ to gain the victory for us. Christ was that sacrifice in our place. So when Paul says, thanks be to God who always leads us, the emphasis is not in the victorious accomplishment of Christ in triumphal procession. It's in the sacrifice in our place. Peter said it himself that we follow in the footsteps of Christ. Christ goes before us, even in the hymn, Psalm 23. He leads us. He goes before us as the good shepherd. He takes care of us. He comforts us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He protects us. But in this case, he went before us and gave himself up for us with a purpose. Offering himself up as an Old Testament sacrifice, the fulfillment thereof, all sacrifices in our place, so that we would walk with confidence and contentment even when we face trouble and hardship in this world, because we know that this is just a stepping stone. This is just temporary to what he is preparing for us. This place is not our home. This earth. So the Lord is leading Paul as a slave of Christ to death. He said it to the Philippians as well. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And through this text, we're learning that though we're being led to death, or though we are being led in triumphal procession, God is revealing himself through us. So it's not only recognizing what God has done for us and offering up his son as the ultimate sacrifice in the triumphal procession that Paul can give thanks, but Paul is giving thanks as well for what God is doing. It's what he's done in the past, and what he's continuing to do. But thanks be to God who always leads us. It's not past tense, just one time. He's continuing. He always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and manifests through us the fragrance of the knowledge of him in every place. God is revealing himself through us in suffering. Now, isn't that a paradox? If we could keep in mind that as we go through struggles, whether it be physical, emotional, financial, most Americans don't face a spiritual condemnation or struggle because of our Constitution, but we're beginning to see it more and more in America these days, and we might see it more in the future. But as we face struggles, what gives us the strength and the ability to be able to rejoice in all things is the fact of what we have our eyes set upon, Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and what he has accomplished for us. And not only has he accomplished it, but he is with us and he leads us. He leads us and makes us to be a manifestation, an aroma, and a fragrance of Christ among the living and the dead. You know, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 3 was told by God to preach to the righteous and the unrighteous alike. You know, it's like preaching to the choir. We do need to be reminded of God's love, and we need to be reminded how we should live. But as well, we need to be reminded of sin. Sinners need to be preached of sin, about sin as well, and its condemnation and its penalty. Our lives are a ministry of the word to the righteous and the unrighteous. In the manner in which we respond to struggles, that's the key to this text. That's what unlocks it all for us. How do you respond to suffering in your life is dependent upon your knowledge of God and is the extent of his love for you, as well as what he has called you to do. Paul in Romans chapter 12, many of you could recite it, I'll read it, says, therefore, based upon chapters 1 through 11 and what all God has accomplished in electing you and saving you and redeeming you, he says, therefore, based upon all God's loving mercies extended to you who don't deserve it, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, now offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Based upon all who God is and what he's accomplished for us, now, as Chuck Colson put it, how shall you live? The devil is going to throw hardships. Look what it says here at the verse 11, right before our text, or a couple of verses before our text. Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. America doesn't believe in the devil. They make fun of him. He's a reality. He's our arch enemy. So are demons. It's a reality. But we tend to live our lives of this as if that was then and this is now. We explain it away scientifically. But there is a spiritual reality, and there is an enemy of God's people who is seeking to blind us so that we will not remember who God is, what he's accomplished for us, and live in such a way that we do bear witness of the victory that Christ has accomplished for us. That's what the devil wants. Yes, Christ is risen indeed. But now we have the opportunity and the responsibility to live out our lives with that fact, that biblical spiritual fact, the pearl of great price, that treasure that we gave up everything to gain. Now we live with that as our treasure. So that no matter what comes your way in this life, you can rejoice in all things. Whether you've lost your house, whether you've lost all your finances, whether you have cancer, whether you've lost a loved one, whatever your circumstances that would cause such great despair in your life, that the devil would heap upon you or the world is a result of sin, God wants you to know himself. He wants to be your refuge and your salvation. He wants to be your joy. Have you come to that point in your life where you possibly lost everything and gain Christ? Have you come to that point in your life where you recognize that you don't need a thing but Jesus? because Satan can't steal him. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. You can't fall away. Satan wants you to think that. He wants you to be so despairing that you lose sight of the risen Lord and what he's done. He wants you to look down to this earth and say, oh, woe is me. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. That's what he wants. But it's our witness, and it's hard to achieve and maintain, but it's our smile and our countenance in Christ in the midst, during, and after these trials and hardships that cause us despair even of life, that we bear witness to Christ. That's the aroma and the fragrance language. The witness to the unrighteous and the righteous alike. Everyone sees how you respond to trials. That's where the rubber meets the road. You can preach all you want and come to church all you want and go to Bible study and everything. But when all hell breaks loose in your life, that's what people are looking at. Now, how is he going to respond? Or is she going to respond? Now, pain hurts. There's nothing wrong with crying. There's nothing wrong with questioning. But God's keeping our hearts so that we don't give up hope. He keeps us. He won't let us go. We know that Jesus loves us so much that he gave himself for us. And not only that, but he was raised from the grave, conquering death for us. No matter how much the devil would love to separate us, he can't pry God's hand away from us or erase our names from the book. So we can rejoice. That's the aroma. You know, when my wife is cooking, we smell an aroma of something good. Ladies, husbands, you smell your wife's cooking, something favorite, and you smell that aroma. Ah, there's something cooking. Now, when we are burning something in the kitchen, the women are saying to us, ah, he's burning something in the kitchen. That's aroma. But fragrance is very specific. It's more detailed. Ah, the sweet smell of a particular flower. You just love that fragrance. The perfume. That sweet smell. The manner in which we respond to our circumstances and our trials is either that sweet smell or the smell of death. Something burning in the kitchen. We are the litmus test for the people outside the church who don't know the Lord. We are the litmus test, revealing to them whether or not they truly love the Lord or whether they hate him. It's a sweet, wonderful, blessed thing to see people praise the Lord in trials and hang in there no matter what is going on in their lives. Though they feel pain, you can tell that they are trusting the Lord. It's another thing to see someone who goes to church, and then when trials come their way, they're out there blaming their neighbor and everybody else instead of trusting the Lord. At the very end of our text here, it says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity. That's verse 16. And 17. You see this contrast between the smell of death and life, this sweet aroma that we are presenting to everyone as a witness, is twofold. And he's pointing out that there are people out there in the world, just like the prophet Ezekiel was commenting on, as Isaiah was and Jeremiah was, these false prophets who were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And God said to Ezekiel, you tell them what my word says, lest their blood be on your hands. You preach the word in season and out of season. My word. Don't preach to make them happy. You be faithful to me, lest their blood be on your hands. You see, There are many people out there. There were many Christs appearing at that time. There are many false preachers, pastors, who were peddling the word for profit, and that's F-I-T, profit. Financial gain, for security. That's a great temptation. But Paul realized that his treasure was Christ, and that no matter what the world had to offer to him, it was a loss in comparison to gaining Christ. Money is nothing to him who owns cattle on a thousand hills. It was Elijah who, let me see if I can find this quote here. It was Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. You'll see it in the New American Standard or the King James Version. He appeared before King Ahab. And when he appeared before King Ahab, he said to him, before whom I stand, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except at my word. He was standing before King Ahab, who had married Jezebel, who had built up all these little false altars for all the false gods, who had compromised. He was a king of the people of God. And Elijah appeared before King Ahab, and he said, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. On this earthly plane, he stood before an earthly king. But he knew, spiritually speaking, he was standing before the Lord God. And by golly, he was going to be faithful to the Lord God, even if he should suffer death for appearing before the king. We should not be afraid, as the anthem was sung. We should not be afraid of anything that can be dealt to us in this earth. No matter what should befall us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So how do we respond to trials and suffering? We should rejoice in everything, because we possess the knowledge that Christ died in our place. Because we possess the knowledge that Christ died for our sins. Because we know that Christ died for sins once and for all, and the righteous from the unrighteous, to bring us to God. So the extent of our understanding of where we now stand and what He has accomplished for us is expressed by the extent of our living for Him as living sacrifices. Now that we know what Christ has done for us, now we know how we should respond to hardships and troubles with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the opportunity to see Christ at Your right hand. We thank You that the rainbow is above His head, Your head, that Your feet are upon glassy waters. Father, we just ask that even now, while in many of our lives there is troubled waters, that we would see what You have accomplished for us. That You would open our eyes and lift them up to see Christ and His nail-scarred hands in His side and what was accomplished for us. That we would be able to rejoice, and that though we might suffer persecution in this world, might we be blessed because we're not alone and that we're walking in Christ's footsteps. Comfort us, Lord. Comfort us, we pray. Be with us and lead us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.